Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the day. And thank you, Lord, for life and health and strength, for the desire to be here, for the ability to be here too. I pray your good hand upon us as we just spend this time round your word. You would find our prayers and praises and preaching and teaching of your word and fellowship, Lord, all acceptable in your sight. Please bless us. Please be with us. Please don't be done with us. And I pray you too that you be with Will and Pat and Steve, that you would be with Colin and Charlotte, Lord, with Frank, with Lord, you know, the folks that we know and love. And I pray you too, Lord, for private prayer requests. Please, Lord, I pray you grant them according to your will. Please save souls, please, especially be with Jade and Adele and Tracy, Lord, the ladies that we met on Sunday afternoon. And I pray you, Father, please, that through the preaching and the handing out of the leaflets, or even just one-on-one witnessing and being a good Christian, that souls will be saved. Please be one of our number now, Lord. Please work on our hearts and minds and give us what we need to see. We just love you and thank you. Amen. All right, let's do a black book number. We'll start with number 11. Number 11 in the black book. A mortal, invisible God and me. Good old man.
Bye. Tonight's reading is from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we are also our compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for that son is he whom the Father chasteneth not. But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers that are ye bastards and not sons? Furthermore, we have had fathers in our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasteneth us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, and we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastisement for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knee, and make straight paths for your feet. Let that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. For peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and therefore many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when ye would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, or unto blackness and darkness and tempest, the sound of the trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated, and the word would not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure, and which was commanded, and that so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with the dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men perfect, made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuse him that speak not, that speak on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. His voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. This word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, if we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For God is consuming fire. Amen.
Verses there just reminded me of the giant earthquakes that the Lord has scheduled in for judgment in this world. Anything that's not built in a solid rock is going to shake and fall. Amen. Very sad, but there you go. Amen. Does anybody have any prayer requests that need to be added to the prayer list? Anybody got any? Yes, Mrs. Bradford.
Not in addition, but Mom's still in a lot of pain. And pretty much needs constant care.
We should pray for Patty. And Pat has given her an awful lot of trouble on top of a few other legal issues, a few other physical issues as well. Please do pray for her. Anybody else got any prayer requests? Good. Anybody got any thanks? Thank you, right. I'm safe. Glad of that. Well, we had our power switched off at about 9:20 this morning and came back on about 5:15. So whatever the electricity board is doing, it took them that little bit of time to do it. Everything went smoothly. The only downside is that we have a mouse in the house, so please do pray about that, the Lord's house. So please do pray that those two sheets of sticky paper get them sorted out. I look forward to seeing his beady little eyes and his four little feet stuck in that piece of glue. Amen. Please do pray about that. Mice were clean and they did a good job. No one would get the heebie-jeebies whenever they saw them. But they don't. I don't think God minds us knocking a few mice in the head. But there you go. I'll have a wee word of prayer. Is there anything else that we need to be thinking about?
Christmas supper on the 14th.
Yes, I know what I meant.
I will have.
We're having on the 14th, which is, what is that? 2 weeks away? 2 weeks away? Yeah. That's about 4 weeks away. In fact, it's 4 weeks tonight. We're going to have a wee bite of supper out the back, so you're all very welcome. Please do come along. And are we going to put up a volunteer sheet, or what are we doing? We'll talk about it. We're setting Wednesday 4 weeks aside, just have a wee cup of tea and a bit of a sit down out the back. So please do pray about that. I think that's about that. Is there anything else? Anybody got anything else? I think we all still have our private prayer requests, yes? Okay. Right, let's bow our heads and close our eyes, have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing another song or two. Amen. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your precious promise that we can come into your presence at any time, Lord, and thank you for hearing us. I pray you, Lord, please, if you would watch over all of the folks that are on our prayer list tonight. Those that have slipped and slid, Lord, those that have compromised, I pray that you would restore them to fellowship and to, Lord, you know, find them the best spot that they can have in this world. I do think on the Edgar family, the Robinson family, the Borland family, the Munyans, the Bonners, the Cooleys, I think that's about that, Lord, and there might be a few more, but I pray for them. And Lord, these are not the days to be slipping and sliding away. These are the days to be standing firm. We know that all around us there's wickedness on every side, and it's not flesh and blood that we battle against, but it's, Lord, it's spiritual wickedness in high places. Father, please, I pray, give us the victory. And we know the victory is there to be had, because we know you're still about the place, Lord, and you are until the rapture comes. Please, work in the hearts and minds of lost souls, those that are asking questions, and point them in the right direction. And we pray for those that have firmly rejected you, Lord, that you would constrain them at every turn and oppose them, Lord, as they, Lord, set about lives of rebellion. Please save lost souls, Lord. I just want to bring a few names before you, Lord. You know, Lings and Normans and Monica's and my private prayer requests. We thank you, Lord, for answered prayers. Thank you for Frank getting home safe and sound, for his brief visit here and his journey back home. Thank you for bringing him home, and then thank you for getting him home, Lord. Pray for Pat and Steve. Know that they would love to be here too. Pray that you would watch over and keep them and help them to keep improving. Pray for Will, for Colin, for Charlotte, and for each one of us. You know our many needs. Pray for Pat Hain, for all of those churches, Lord, around the world that are preaching and teaching the full counsel of your word, Lord. Please save souls before it's everlasting to you. We just thank you for loving us and watching over us. We pray all these things, Lord, in our private prayer request, in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Oh, let's take our hymn books again. We'll go to our semi-Christmassy one. If you want to go to the very, very back, number 80, we'll sing As With Gladness Men of Old. That's semi-Christmassy.
Bye.
was it number 25 we had a...
Did you do Gorman's, yeah?
Gorman's was the first one we sang.
Yeah.
Then
25. Let's go to 25. I am his and he is mine. We'll remain seated as we sing, and then after this we'll open our Bibles for a bit. Hymn number 25 in the Black Books. I am his and he is mine. Can't remember how this one goes. This evening on the subject of authority. Authority. And I hope you will see as we read on just what it is that, or where it is that I got the title from. Luke chapter 7, I've got about 8 or 9 verses to read, maybe a couple more. And yeah, up to 10. There we go. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse number 1. Heavenly Father, just bless this time in your word. And help us with their understanding and wisdom. We love you and thank you, Father. Amen. Word of God says, now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. had a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at them, and turned them about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Amen. We're speaking about authority this evening. We're taking, obviously, Luke chapter 7, those 10 verses, and the instance of Jesus and the centurion's servant. Amen. Normally we would pray now, but we prayed at the start. It just felt like I should stop there for a second. Amen. It's not very often that the Lord uses the things that were considered to be traditionally evil as examples of good things. And one example in the Old Testament, the Lord used Egypt and Pharaoh as a type of God whenever he was using them to save Israel from the great famine. We know they were there for over 400 years, and then they started to oppress them, and they escaped out. After that, it was always known as going down to Egypt. And it's not very often that the Lord would use, for instance, a Roman soldier, a man of the nation that was actually subjugating Israel. But as we saw already from John the Baptist and his labors, anybody can come to God. If you cast your mind back to a week or two back, we spent a little bit of time on John the Baptist, and the people came to John the Baptist. Joe Public came to John the Baptist and said, now that we're saved, now that we're trusting in God, what should we do? And he said, well, if someone needs a coat, well then give them one of your coats, or if they need a bite to eat, feed them. The tax collectors that got saved came to him and said, what should we do now that we're saved? And John said, well, don't be cheating anybody anymore. And then Roman soldiers got saved and started trusting in the Lord. And they came to John and said, what should we do? And John said, well, be content with your wages and don't be going around giving people a hiding just because you can. Do violence to no man. Note that he didn't say anything about fighting for your country, but do violence to no man. And so, things change. Anybody can change whenever they come to believe in God. And we have this example here of a centurion, a Roman soldier that has 100 men underneath him, under his authority. And for each one of those men, as the centurion says, he knows when he gives the command that his will be done. He said so. If I tell a soldier to do something, he'll go and do it. If I tell one of my servants to go and do it, he will go and do it. Because they know, A, that there are consequences for not doing it, but also, B, that the provision is there for them to do it. And they're not acting on their own behalf, they're acting on my behalf. They are going with my authority to carry out a job. And I know it will be done. They know they will be covered, they will be supported, and that it's not their decision, they're carrying out my will. This is what authority is about. And this is what the centurion did. He sent friends. He are the elders of the Jewish nation. These were men that knew this man was a believer. He actually built the synagogue. He was very good to the Jews. Or let me put it another way, he loved the Lord and he knew the Jews were God's people. And he did what he could. He wasn't a poor man, he was a rich man. He did what he could. And it wasn't the fact that he had built the synagogue that Jesus came to him. It was the fact that he was a believer that Jesus was going to see. That and the fact that the elders of the Jews, who also must have been inclined towards Christ, on his behalf went to Christ. He is worthy. He is a believer. Please come and heal his servant. Because bear in mind, Jesus was in the habit of healing people. And Jesus was in the habit of raising people from the dead and casting out demons and telling the storms to stop and calling the fish up out of the sea. My goodness. It was literally the only thing that the Lord never messed with was men's hearts. The Lord could quite literally put his finger in any one of us and change our minds. That is within his power, and yet he doesn't. He lets us do that for ourselves. And then as Jesus was going, the centurion sent friends out and says, I'm not worthy. And as I was reading this, I was reminded, does anyone remember the time that Jesus was preaching? Is that too warm?
I'm afraid it's cold. Is that cold or warm?
That should be warm.
Are you freezing? Tell me I've been torturing them.
Maybe I feel wrong.
You don't want
them,
you're right.
I'm
sorry.
Can't do another one.
Mormons kept nice and warm. We'll edit that out in post-production. I should have said it sooner.
That's on me. Don't be afraid to say mine. I was reminded of the time there when the centurion sent his friends out to say to Jesus, look, I'm not worthy, I am nobody. I have done things, you know, the way people... I remember lying on the couch in the woman's house that brought me to the Lord and saying, how could God love me? I'm not worthy to be saved. I'm not worthy to be ministered to by God. And we must get it into our heads and into our hearts that every single one of us is a sinner. And whilst there are some sins that we consider worse than others, to God, sin is just sin. If one of my analogies was, if you were covered in blood and guts, you're dirty. If you're covered in mud and dirt, you're dirty. If you're covered in oil and grease, you're dirty. It's all dirt. One might be harder to wash off than the other, but it's all dirt. Try explain to a woman that is very house proud how one of those dirts is better than another getting out of your carpet, and she'll say, well, just have you wait at the front door. But even Peter said, whenever he realized that Jesus was the Messiah, in the boat he said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He knew this was the Messiah. He knew. He says, whenever he heard that Jesus was in the area, he knew this was the Jesus that was doing miracles, that was raising the dead. And he didn't want him for himself, he was already a believer. But he wanted him for his servant to heal him. And as Jesus was coming, this soldier, this trained soldier with many years of experience and much responsibility and full authority, even to the death of all of the people underneath of him, said, Lord, you don't need to come any farther. I'm not worthy that you should even take this time. I understand your power. I understand your authority. I understand your words even. Just say the word. I understand that you just saying the word is enough to see my servant healed. And the Lord, whenever he heard that, said, I have not heard so great faith, not in Israel. And that is really, really sad that this outsider who had just recently come to know God as his Savior was the only one that understood Christ's authority. We all know, of course, that the servant was healed. As soon as the messengers went back, reporting to say that the Messiah has just said that your servant should be well, and there was the servant, maybe up out of the sick bed, handing out food, tidying the place, who knows? But I got to thinking a little bit about this, especially the words. You see, when Jesus says, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel," he meant that. There wasn't anybody else. And I got to thinking, well, why is that? And I got to thinking, remember who Israel is. Israel is a beaten people. Israel is a people that has to pay taxes. And Israel is a people that the Roman soldiers can beat up, can kill, and force them to carry their packs for money. Every single one of those people was rebelling against authority. Every single one of them was yearning to be free of the yoke of Rome. And I am sure their rebellion, if you like, or their unhappiness at the situation, it showed through in their lives and in their faith and in their trust of God. They didn't understand Christ's authority. So, I got to thinking about soldiers. That's one thing that soldiers have drilled into them, chain of command. You always obey your CEO, and you never do an end run around your CEO and go to the next man, unless your CEO is as dirty or rotten as all get out, and then there's still trouble. From the moment a soldier takes a king's or queen's coin, they are put in their place, they are shown what they need to do, and that is repeated over and over and over again until they don't even have to think about it anymore. They obey straight away without question, because there is a power and an authority over them. When they're told to do something, they do it, not because they feel like it, but because the authority, their great commander, has told them to do it. Go and fight with the enemy. And they do. And maybe they kill 100 men. It wasn't for their personal gain. They did that for their commander. Who did it for his commander. Who did it for the king. Whenever they're instructed to do something, whether it's something they think is stupid or useless, they do it because they have been commanded to do it. Because it pleases their commander. And it goes not just from the top down, but it comes from the bottom up. There is a provision. There is care. There is comradeship, fellowship to be found in obeying your commander. You have your comrades. You have the men that will fight for you and cover for you and help you and maybe even drag you out of battle when your body gives up. All of these things come from the authority. And also, sadly, consequences for rebelling against that authority. I got to thinking about how so many Christians in this day and age, when I say Christians, we'll say saved people, because Christians are people that remind you of Christ, people that have the word of God at their fingertips or on the tips of their tongue, people that love lost souls and will take a minute or two to speak to them. I got to thinking how many churchgoers, how many saved souls miss out on God's power. They miss out on God's blessing. Because one of the things that the people noted about John the Baptist and Jesus that was completely different from the scribes and the Pharisees was that they spoke with authority. They spoke like they knew God. And once you know God, things are different. You become a new creature. You speak to people about different things. Most people are talking about the price of bread and the pint of milk, what the weather's going to be like. And yes, we do need those things, but we also need to hear about heavenly things and the things that are in the Word of God. Because nobody can say, that's not important because God said it, it's not important. Nobody ever says that. When God says something, it is important and it's worth paying attention to. It's life-saving. It's family-saving. It's sanity-saving. It's even money-saving. Whenever you do what God says. Now, just like a soldier who's not in command, in possession of the full plan of attack. He just has to fight his own 10, 15, 20 foot in front of him. That's what he's responsible for. He's responsible for the piece of ground that's in front of him. His commander might be responsible for the whole battlefield. We are responsible for the little bit of ground that Christ has set about us. We are responsible for the few people that we come into contact with every day. And God has authorized us. He has given us a mandate to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Twice in my life, I had religious men. One man was down in the bogside. There's a little leisure center down at the bogside. And Pastor Fox, about 20 years ago, maybe even longer, he organized a meeting there. And in the course of the meeting, the gospel was preached, a few hymns were sung, and we enjoyed being there. And at the very end of it, someone came up from a, in quotes, local Christian outreach and said, "Who said you could come down here and do that?" He just laughed and said, "Jesus said, go forth into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus said to come here and do that." And I had one man, a minister, an old Church of Ireland minister, said to me down in Clooney, was it Clooney Drive, opposite the dentist and Tesco's there, when we were going out and putting the little leaflets in the doors, they, you know, "You must be born again," or "My best friend," or something like that, something with a good, plain and simple rendition of the gospel. And we had gone round and we were working our way back up, and this minister comes over with his robes on and the collar and all on and says, "Who said you could come round here and do that?" I said, "Jesus said to come round and do that. He said, preach the gospel." One more. There was a woman down in Drumahoe. And we put the leaflets in the doors, and one of them, one of the houses had a dog that was going mental whenever we put the leaflet in the door. And so the woman got the leaflet and rang us up, and she said, "Were you up at my house? My dog's going crazy." I said, "Madam, it was just a leaflet in through the door. We're sorry about that." She says, "I want to speak to your boss." And I just started laughing. I said, "My boss is Jesus. You best get down on your hands and knees and start praying if you want to speak to Jesus." But that's who sends me around. I don't care what someone in Dublin says. And I don't care what someone in Belfast says. And I don't have to bow the knee to a Presbyterian something or other, or a Church of Ireland head of something or other, or the Pope in Rome. As long as I make sure that I'm okay with God, that's it. And if everybody's okay with God, we're all pointing the same direction, we're all preaching the same gospel, but more than that, I'm doing it on God's behalf. Whenever I set out to do what I'm doing it on God's behalf. When I preach the gospel, I'm preaching the gospel because Jesus said he wanted souls saved. And that's why I preach the gospel. As I preach the gospel or go wherever it is I'm going, I'm going there on behalf of God. God said go into all the world. And that's anywhere that you go can be a gospel preaching opportunity. We were in a restaurant, left the gospel tract when we went in for our tea. Went into Poundland. I got 6 more tubes of silicone because I seem to run out of that really quick these days. And we got talking to the wee woman behind the till. And we were just chatting and about this, that, and the other, and a bit of nonsense. And I said, "Do you know what? I was about to walk away." I said, something about Christmas deans or other. And I said, "You ought to give me a ring whenever those Christmas deans are on, and I'll come up." And she says, "What about you giving me a ring?" And I said, "I'll tell you what. Here's a wee gospel track. My number's on it. That's for you." There is an opportunity. But who said that you could hand that track out? God Almighty said. He said, "Mark, you get a chance, hand those gospel tracts out. And if someone gets annoyed at you, don't worry about it. You're there doing what I want you to do." I'm going to tell you something. You may or may not know But I love to paint and build models. I really enjoy it. I find it very therapeutic. And there's one game that I will play. It's a board game. It's about soldiers shooting aliens, trying to clear out a ship. I'm going to tell you something. I have taken that game to Belfast, and I have taken that game to Dublin, and people have queued up to play that game. Went to Dublin to a thing called GaelCon many years ago, maybe 25 years ago. And there was a guy that was an author there that was going to give a talk about his books. And he said, I want to play. And I said, well, come on ahead. And we started playing. And we played for an hour. And someone came over and said, Tim, you're going to be speaking in 15 minutes. He said, right, I'll be right there. And he played for another 15 minutes. He said, Tim, come on, it's time to play. He says, look, I'm having a great time here. I'll be over in a minute. He said, and I was feeling bad for him. I said, you better go. He said, 5 more minutes, they'll be grand. People love to play that game. People love me to referee that game. And they will queue up to play that game because I'm a nice guy and I run a good game. But you see, whenever I start preaching the gospel, when I'm there on behalf of Jesus Christ preaching his word, it's a whole different ball of wax. When I'm there on my own authority, when I'm there just doing, having a bit of nonsense fun, everything's grand. But when you go to preach in the name of Jesus Christ, when you go to spread the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ, when you mention something to someone in the name of Jesus Christ, there's a whole bunch of stuff goes on in the background. First of all, God's authority reaches right into that person's heart and mind and convicts them of their sins. Just like that, it starts working on them. And their conscience starts to feel very, very upset or unhappy. And then the words that you speak, whenever you speak the words, Christ himself will be giving you the words. In fact, the Holy Spirit, it says, will give you the words to speak. And if you have a love for God, you'll have a desire to see souls saved, and he will give you the boldness to open your mouth and speak those words. He will give you the boldness, even if you make a mistake or someone catches you out, to say, I don't know the answer now, but I'll tell you what, I'll come back when I have the answer, because I know it's in the Bible somewhere. Then your faith will increase. Your boldness will increase. Your reliance on God's promises will increase. And that's what's called growing as a Christian. That's what's called trusting in Jesus Christ. The problem with things today, and I don't know if you've ever noticed, is that just about every, in quotes, good movie that has been released recently is based upon rebellion. The children rebel against their mothers and fathers, they disobey, and all of a sudden there's a movie about how the children find this gold buried in an old haunted house or the bottom of a mine, or they gain superpowers because they rejected their mummy and daddy's advice to stay in the house at night, especially when there's a murderer outside, and they have this great time, and people think it is great to rebel. It is great to go your own way. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. That keeps turning up over and over and over in the book of Proverbs. But what they're actually doing, in the Bible, there's a lot of teaching about authority. There's God's authority, God the Father, who instructs God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all of the holy angels. That's the tree, if you like. That's the chain of command. And when that comes down to earth, God deals with every single man, woman, and child the same way. In the book of Joel, I think it's chapter 2, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. I will save and seal those that repent of their sins and trust me as Savior. I will convict of sin and judgment to come of those that reject me as Savior. There is an authority. And God shows us that authority too in the home. The man is to be the head of the home. The woman is to be the head of the family, if you like. She is to, at the risk of sounding like an army, she is to obey her husband and rear the children. She is, and maybe the husband is, to deal with the chastening of the children if they rebel. That's the hierarchy set up in the family. We come into the church. There is a hierarchy in the church. It's church, God. It's God, me, deacons, congregation, just for the church. That's the hierarchy. Although, in all honesty, that's the way it's supposed to be. I see it as people being called to be what God calls a person to be a pastor. That's my job, I'll do it. God calls someone to be faithful in church. That's their job, you do it. Get what I mean? There is a hierarchy. There is a way things work. And when people don't submit themselves to their parents when they're little, they don't submit themselves to the authority, or mummy and daddy never chasing them, as Norman was reading out of Hebrews this evening. Mums and dads are not teaching their children that their authority is what goes, and that if you don't obey, there will be consequences. If people are not taught that lesson at home, it's very hard to learn it outside of the home. How many times do we come across instances of people that think the whole world should bow and scrape to them because nobody ever said no to them? There's consequences for your actions. And so when God says, go and do, the first thing that comes in people's minds is, who do you think you are telling me what to do? And that's just the way it is. Even in me, I feel it even in my own self. And I have to catch a grip on myself and say, yes, I do feel a bit uncomfortable about that. I do even feel a bit afraid about that, standing up in public and speaking out. But do you see once the word of God trips off my lips, I'm saved from that situation. I trust in God for every word. For every soul that needs to hear, every soul out there that needs to hear every word from here, I'm trusting in the Lord. It is very hard for people to get saved these days because they don't understand God's authority. Because they have never had the example in their family's authority, even in their school's authority, or even in the police authority. As we can see even now in America, people go mad. They walk into a store, as long as they take less than, what is it, $1,000? Nobody will say anything to them. And even if they do get arrested, what happens? Say, all right, off you go. Don't be doing that again. What deterrent is that? What chastening is there? What example of authority is there? That's why people are not getting saved. And that's why saved people are not doing, well, they're not being what they really could be. God has a great wee promise for every single Christian. When you do things His way, He said, make your feet like hinds' feet, and He'll set you on your high places. He will literally make you the best that you can be. So this soldier, he understood God's authority. He had heard about His power over everything. And he understood that all that was needed to be done was for Christ to give a command. Just like that's all that was needed to be done in his life. I give the command, it is done. But you see, it all falls apart when people don't submit themselves to that authority. You mentioned earlier on that the soldier, he normally knows what he has to do. He has his little piece of action, his little part of the world that he is responsible for. The commander has the big picture, and he knows that if everybody does their bit, everything will work out for the best. And it's the same with us. My Father in heaven knows everything. He's given little snippets of it here, the broad brush picture of the way things are going, of how people are, of technology, of society, of religion, of families. God has shown us how things are going to go. He has the big picture. But he says to us, this is your, what do they call that in military circles? This is your responsibility, your piece of action, your whatever it is. You do that. You do it. You might not understand why, but I need you to do it. And I am going to tell you here and now that it always works out for the best when you do what God asks you to do. And we need to lean upon Him. And we need to be sure that He is going to provision us and embolden us and give us the words to speak and the way in which to speak them whenever He calls us. Or whenever we need to roll our sleeves up, that we roll our sleeves up and knuckle in, and it's not for our well-being. Not, maybe not physically, but it's for the saving of souls. And we will find, even if we get cold or dirty or tired, that it was good for us to serve the Lord. Good personally, but good for other people to see us serving the Lord. People need to see saved souls interested in more than what's in their pockets or what's in their cupboards. They need to see saved souls interested in saving souls and ministering. And carrying out God's will. Trusting in God that there might be a short-term loss, but a huge long-term gain in personal growth and personal development and walking and talking with the Lord, because I can tell you, there is no man depending more on the great commander's plan than the soldier who's doing his own wee bit. Trusting that all his comrades will do their bit and the support will be there whenever they get to their next stage in the battle. And it's the same for us. There have been a few times in my life whenever I have acted probably a little bit like Peter walking on the water, just hopped out of the boat because God called him and off he went. I even see at the moment his friends looking at each other when Peter said, did he just say that he would go out onto the water in the middle of a storm? And how many people do we know have died in these storms? And he's hopped over the side of the boat and he's away. And they're trying to catch him and drag him back in. I remember whenever there was about a year, year and a half of life left in Desmond's. I remember the day there were 12 people in our department. And they brought us in for the big talk. And they showed us the chart for the IT department, and there was only 11 people in the department. And God had been working in my life, and there were other people who hadn't been there as long as I had. I could have sat still for another year and a half. I could have padded the time out. I could have come away with my full redundancy. But I remember saying, whenever they looked around the room and said, now that means we'll have to lose someone from the department, I said, that's me. God has called me to full-time service. I'm out of here. And one of the wee girls, who was a good friend of mine, name was Kathleen, she said, but Mark, I was in here. It should be me. I said, no, Kathleen, this is for me. This is my opportunity to be gone and get into full-time service. Don't worry about it. And they had all these counselors set up on Springtown for people who were going to lose their jobs. And they said to me, Mark, we've booked you in to see the counsellor over in Springtown. I said, why? For people that lose their jobs. You don't understand this. I'm going into full-time Christian service. I'm golden. They said, you have to go to the counsellor. I said, okay. So they sent me over to the counsellor, and it was all very somber. Said, would you like a cup of tea and a biscuit? I said, certainly I'll take a cup of tea and a biscuit. And went in and they sat down and they said, well, Mr. Bradfield, or Mark, I think I probably knew them. Here you've gotten your redundancy. I said, look, save you and me both time. I am going into full-time Christian service. This has been years in the coming. I am very happy the way things are going. How's about I drink my tea and eat my biscuits, and I save you a half an hour of your chat, and I'll spare you a half an hour of all of my woes, and we'll have a bit of crack, and I'll go home. Said, that works for me. Trusted the Lord, struck out, and you know what? He's been good to me. I have never had to worry about a roof over my head. I've never had to worry about clothes on my back. I've never had to worry about food in my belly. That's one point more than God said to be content with. I've always had a few shekels in my pocket I have never had to do without. God is good. And he provisions his soldier. Whenever we go out doing what God asks us to do, we go in his authority and his power. And if you, this is the way I used to say it to people. A lot of people would be embarrassed. If people see me out there and I'm doing this, they'll think I'm a holy Joe, and I would say to them, just tell them the pastor said you had to go out and hand out 10 tracts. Blame me, just point at me. I'll take the blame for it. You don't have to accept any responsibility. Blame me. And that seemed to say, oh, okay. It's the same with God. You don't have to accept any responsibility. You just say, the pastor, Jesus said to preach the gospel to every creature, and you're one of those every creatures. Here's the gospel. It's Jesus. They'll love you. But it's Jesus they have a problem with. We go out in his authority, not yours. When people turn their noses up at you for handing the gospel tract, it's not you they're turning their noses up, it's Jesus. When people don't want your company anymore because you remind them of Jesus, it's not you. It's Jesus that they can't say. It's not you. It's God Almighty. But just remember, wherever you go, whatever you do, you don't have to know all the ins and outs. You don't have to know all the details. You just have to know what God wants you to do. And everything will be golden. There'll come a day when your life is over. If we don't hear that trumpet in the twinkling of an eye, we're gone. But there'll come a day when you look back and you'll say, do you know what? I'm glad I went out and did that. I had the thrills of my life. I wish I could do it again. And then you know what will happen. God will send a nurse or a cleaner or a doctor in, and you'll be able to tell them the gospel. I'll tell you a story about a wee woman who was on her deathbed. And the minister went in to see her, very somber. And he said, well, sister, how are you keeping? And the sister said, pastor, it's great. I can preach the gospel for as long as I want, and nobody turns a word in my mouth because they think it'll be the last time they ever see me. I just keep telling them that God loves them and they need to get saved. And nobody turns away. Nobody rejects it. Because the thing about it is, whenever you get there, that's the most important thing in the world. When your health and everything's gone, the most important thing will be all the things that you did because Christ asked you to and provisioned you and enabled you to do. All you had to do was say, certainly. Now, you did say you would give me the words and the boldness, and you would enable me to string all of your teachings together, didn't you? Yes, he said, I did. Well, I did that. I had a whale of a time. Do you know what? I wish I could do it again. And God will honor that. When you do what God asks you to do, you fall in line under the greatest commander of men that has ever graced this earth. That's God Almighty, who doesn't want to murder everybody in this world and steal everything that they have, but wants all men everywhere to be free. Free from sin, free from the penalty, from judgment and death. He wants them to have life and that more abundantly. You honestly couldn't find a better father, a better dad, a better commander than that. God puts a notion on your mind, and you can always say, Lord, was that really you, or was that just a weird thought that went through my head? It'll come back to you on it. That'll come back to you. Do it for the crack. If you're afraid, do it because the devil's making you afraid and you're not going to let him kick you around anymore. Just do it and see what happens. Amen. I'm going to stop there. Thank you for letting me ramble. God bless you. God's good. I have acquitted my wee bit of his authority today. We're in the big books. We are at 412. Onward, Christian soldier. Did I not sing anybody's hymn?
No, that's good. That's good.
412. Let's stand as we sing, and then we will be dismissed.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching us to war. With the cross of Jesus, boldly
bless you. It's been a cold day, colder for Ling, and sorry that everybody else for up and right. I hope that's made up for it. But amen. Thank you for coming. I'm glad you're wearing that big coat and coat. Amen. Let's be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you for this. Thank you for this sweet time in your presence. Please bless us. Lord, as we part from them, you know everything that's going on, Lord, in our lives and in our hearts and minds. And I pray that you would help us, Lord. Don't be done with us. Please help those who couldn't be here. Please watch over them wherever they are. And I pray, Lord, for your will to be done. We love you and praise you. Lord, just keep tapping us on the shoulder and reminding us, and Lord, you know. We ask all these things. Leave them at your feet, Lord. Pray that you would grant them according to your will. Thank you, Lord, again. Amen. Folks, we're dismissed. God bless you. Take hands and fellowship for a bit.